Our text this morning is taken from the book of Revelations, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door, knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The word of the Lord.
Well, today we finish this short series on the seven churches of Revelation. In fact, we didn't get to all of them. But today, the church of Laodicea, and we remember that indeed there's a message in all of the seven churches that goes to all of the churches. So this is not really just to one. There's something that speaks to them all. So we can hear some truth in each of the different seven. And certainly in this last one, to Laodicea, we hear an exhortation to listen, to wake up. So there are the seven churches we've noted. They are in Turkey. You can go visit these churches, archaeological sites, all of them at some level, but some of them are living cities, so there's not much there to see because people are living. But in all of the places, there's at least a core area, a plaza area where you can go and walk around. So Laodicea, you can note, is the most eastern of the cities. I talked last week about Philadelphia and Laodicea, so they are the most inland of the seven. And because of that, they were both wealthy cities. They are both on trade routes. In fact, Laodicea is on the intersection of two, so it particularly was a prominent city in the day. Almost did a header there. That would have been fun. So wealthy, three main industries in the day: cloth, medicine, and banking. Interesting. In fact, cloth, there were a strain of sheep that were known for their beautiful black wool. And these sheep continued all the way into the middle of the 1800s. So it was only into the 19th century that there weren't enough for them to carry on. But for centuries, this area was known as an area where you could get beautiful wool of this black strain. And so that's the area of cloth. Also of note that the city is nearby two others, the city of Colossae and the city of Hierapolis. And Colossae, we know, is the city that Colossians was written to. So that was a city that had heard a lot about the gospel and what it meant of Christ. And so if Colossae heard of it, Laodicea heard of it. In the book of Colossians, it refers to the city of Laodicea, and it also refers to Hierapolis, so it's right in that area. They're only a few miles away. I visited the Tell and the archaeological work in Laodicea a couple of times, and it was a large Roman city. It's a beautiful place, actually, to go and see Roman work of the day. And from that Tell, you can see the Tell of Colossae in the distance, and you can see the Tell, the site of Hierapolis. So the three work together. So we know then that the gospel was communicated clearly and effectively in the city of Laodicea. So it's to this city that we're speaking. We note that all seven of the churches begin with an ascription, begin with a statement of who Christ is. And it refers back to chapter 1, where there's this wonderful Christophany of Christ in a very powerful way. These seven churches go back and pick up pieces of that presentation. So here, there are three titles, essentially, that are used for Christ. And one is the Amen. He is the Amen, the Amen. We just said a prayer, and at the end of it, we said Amen, which is so be it. So what it is saying is that Christ is the benediction. He is the last word on the universe as we know it will be Christ's Amen. That he is the one who says, so be it, over the entire universe, over this planet. We have much discussion right now about the planet and care for the planet and global warming and so on. These are big issues. But ultimately, what we're seeing is that Christ is the one finally who says his Amen over it, and this stage will come to a close. That's the concept of Christ as the Amen. But not only is the Amen, but he's the faithful and true witness, refers to his life, his actual life on earth, that he was the faithful one, he's the true one. As Jesus Christ, he lived amongst people in Galilee, in Judea. He spoke faithfully. We're told in the Gospels that people could not say any wrong of Jesus. He lived a perfect life. This is the one who is the faithful and true witness. So it speaks to Christ in time. And then thirdly, we're told that he is the origin. The NIV uses the word ruler. It's the Greek word arche. Arche can be translated a variety of ways. NRSV says origin or source. NIV says he's the ruler. But he is the beginning then. He is the beginning of creation. The source of creation, all that we know. So John 1 uses the language of Christ as logos. He is the essence of creation. He is the core, the wave that holds it all together. The Greeks were looking for some sort of dynamic that kept the world together, that they used the language, not just John, but the Greeks of the time used the word logos as that factor that kept it all together in harmony. He's the logos. And Proverbs 8 says there was wisdom that worked alongside God when he's creating the entire world. And John in Revelation says that Christ is the origin. So it's important because this ascription is saying that Christ is the beginning, he's the source. He is in time, he is the faithful and true witness. And he is also the Amen that speaks over the entire universe. He is the one who is speaking these words to Laodicea and is speaking to us. So it's an amazing ascription. If we hold that as true, it's like, wow, this is the one. This week in science, there were reports that the scientists have a measuring satellite there that is picking up the waves. And a third wave has been found, which is rippling through the entire universe. They actually measure it. So it's proving what Einstein was saying about the nature of the universe is true, that it is made up on wavelengths and just vibrates, just like water, all the way through the universe, and they measured that. That's amazing. And Christ is the one who is at the beginning. So that is the ascription that starts. In this one, in this letter, they all refer to knowledge. And in Laodicea, there is no commendation. Last week, we looked at the church to Philadelphia, and the whole piece was commendation. Here, it is a statement of critique, of a word that hey, you guys need to wake up. And so this is the statement of knowledge that goes forth to Laodicea. And it has these telling words, which you've heard before, that you are neither hot nor cold, you are lukewarm. Those are tough words. Verse 15, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language, right? I wish you were cold or hot. What does that mean? Wouldn't it be better to be lukewarm? But what Jesus is saying is no. Why? Because if you are hot, well, then clearly you are zealous for God. And if you are cold, then you are like the prodigals. You are like those in the Gospels who ultimately listen, who wake up, who Zacchaeus says, hey, come on, I want you to have lunch at my home. Or Bartimaeus, the blind man who calls out, if you are cold, perhaps you are longing. So it's better, in Christ's sense, to be cold, to wake up, to be in a position where you are responsive, to be lukewarm. And so in all of these letters, there are references to the cities and geographical points that it speaks to. So it's interesting, for Laodicea, there was no water source. So it's strange to have a city. The city, though, is there because these two trade routes hit. And so the Romans piped water in from 6 miles away to actually bring all that water to Laodicea so the city could actually exist there. Romans were very clever people. And the water was cold at its source. By the time it hits Laodicea, it's lukewarm. So some writers suggest, well, maybe that's why John uses that language of Christ speaking, you are lukewarm. But another possibility, here is a picture of Hierapolis, which I'm going to refer to in a moment. It's a wonderful sight to see. You can see the Roman road, massive blocks, the buildings that are still standing. Many of them have toppled over because of earthquakes. Columns down, following the roads. That would be a road beside it, columns all the way. But what's interesting about Hierapolis is there is a site called Pamukkale. So it's only about 1 kilometer away. You can walk from Hierapolis down. Hierapolis is only a few miles away from Laodicea. And it's famous for these pools. These pools, there's the water source from Hierapolis, and it flows all the way over to this area, and it's a calcified area, and so it just starts forming carbonate, as you can see, this white calcium. And so it pools on the top. I've walked in these. And then finally, it falls over these cliffs, and these cliffs are 300 feet high. Doesn't look like that there, but it's much higher than Niagara Falls. It's today a World UNESCO site. So people, if you're traveling to Turkey, people often go to Pamukkale because they want to see it. It's a very, very impressive site. Farther down to the right today, there are hotels and so on, and you can go and have a coffee and look up at the cliffs of Pamukkale. It's an impressive area. But it's the same thing. The water starts in Hierapolis, it's cold, and by the time it gets to Pamukkale, it's lukewarm. You can just walk in it. It's very pleasant. And then it falls over the cliffs, and over the centuries, it forms into this waterfall of this white material. In Paul's day, John's day, these cliffs were just the same. And so they all knew about it. I don't know if they flocked to it as a tourist site, but they certainly knew about it. And they go, and wow, it's impressive. It's very impressive. And so when they think of Laodicea, they are also thinking of Colossae, and they're thinking of Hierapolis, and they're thinking of these kinds of realities. So people knew all about it. If you read the book of Colossae, both the cities of Hierapolis and Laodicea are mentioned in chapter 4. So Paul knows all about it as well. So what's the issue then? He says you are lukewarm. You're not hot or cold. This is the problem, is that they are not aware. They don't have self-awareness that this is indeed the case. This is really the problem. Anybody can be hot or cold. Anybody can be lukewarm. But do we have awareness of this reality? Do we have awareness that I'm messed up? Do I have awareness that I need more of God in my life? Do I have that? Or am I feeling self-satisfied? For those in Laodicea, they're saying, we are wealthy, all is well, we need nothing. That's what it says. That's the problem, is they don't have awareness of the reality. And so Christ responds and says, hey, you know what? These are the words, you are wretched, you are pitiable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked. They completely misread their reality. We can do that too, right? We can misread our reality. You can be working at a place and you can think everything is just fine and you don't realize that everybody is reading you a whole new way, a whole different way. You can be on a team and you think everything is fine. Meanwhile, the other players are looking at you, hey man, you gotta shape up. So it's not just in a religious sense, but certainly in a religious sense, there is that dimension as well. We don't always read ourselves very well. I want to tell a little story by Van Bremen on this point, just because I think that's where we're often at, and it can be on a spiritual sense as well. We don't get it. We may be thinking everything is just cool. Jesus may be saying, you know what, it's not as cool as you think. So we need to hear it. Van Bremen tells lots of good stories. He's writing from Germany. In Germany, there are fast food places where one may stand at high tables to eat. A woman goes into such place for a quick lunch. She buys a bowl of soup and a sausage sandwich, this is Germany, which she carefully carries to an empty table. She places the soup on the table, hangs her purse underneath, and then realizes that she has forgotten a spoon. She returns to the counter to pick up a spoon and a napkin, which she had also forgotten. And when she goes back to her table, lo and behold, a stranger is happily spooning her soup. He doesn't look like a German. His dark complexion suggests an origin in Italy. Gotta watch those Italians. Greece. Or perhaps even Turkey. And the man is eating her soup. She is flabbergasted, and seconds later, an enormous anger takes hold of her. She could have killed him on the spot. She's a very hungry person. Another 10 seconds later, she has pulled herself together and decides he is brazen, so am I. And she resolutely strides to the opposite side of the table and starts eating from the same bowl. One would expect that the man would apologize and disappear, but far from it, he quietly continues to eat, smiling. Apparently, he does not understand German, so verbal communication is impossible, but he is extremely friendly, and his smile is his weapon. He is not in the least bit intimidated. The strongest provocation comes when he offers her half of her own sausage. At the end of this awkwardly shared meal, he even extends his hand to her. By now, she has calmed down enough to accept his handshake. He leaves, and she reaches for her purse. It is gone. She had known it from the beginning that he was a thief, and now he'd even stole her purse. She runs to the door, but he has disappeared. She finds herself in a very hopeless situation. Her credit cards, driver's license, and all her money were stolen. Helplessly, she scans the room and then discovers at the adjacent table a bowl of soup, by now cold, a sausage sandwich untouched, and her person hanging underneath. During all that time, it had never occurred to her that it might be possible that she, not he, was mistaken. So interesting. So the guy has been sharing his own lunch with her. Meanwhile, she's all uptight. Now, that's a pretty classic story of somebody not getting it right. I don't know, has that ever happened to you, anybody sort of like that? You sit down. I've had situations where I lose track of my stuff, and then I think someone else, and then I finally find it, right? But I mean, this is pretty big. But it speaks to this reality. Do we see ourselves properly? The church in Laodicea is not getting it. So this is the knowledge that Christ is speaking about. So there's the call now to wake up. Here's the encouragement or the exhortation. Note, I counsel from you to buy from me. John was referring to John, the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit as the counselor. And here Jesus speaks and he says, I counsel you. He doesn't order. If he's the source of all the universe and is keeping the whole thing together and is the amen, he probably has the right to order. But he doesn't order. I think that's amazing. I counsel you. I advise you. I suggest to you that you rethink what's going on in your life right now. So he speaks to them as the wonderful counselor, Isaiah 9, the advocate, the paraclete, the one who walks beside us. I counsel you to buy. And he mentions three things. Again, they speak to the area. Real wealth, gold refined by fire. We're going to sing that song afterwards, Refiner's Fire. It's speaking of what is real, what is substantive. You say you're wealthy. That's what they're saying. But you don't realize that that's not what wealth is really all about. Buy real wealth. And so it talks about gold just as a metaphor for real wealth. White clothes to wear in obedience or righteousness. This is what I want you to do. I want you to know me in this way and salve for your eyes. Why? So you can see spiritually. So John is saying you need to open up the eyes of your heart. This is a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians. Open up the eyes of your heart. We know our hearts don't have eyes, but open up, be receptive. And there's this call to repent. I discipline those I love. Interesting here, the word for love is not agapao, but phileo. It's friendship love. It's specific. I want you to return to being my friends. We used to be friends. He's speaking to people who have known him and who have wandered a little bit. I want you to return to this intimacy that we knew. I want that to be our case. So it's phileo. I want you to be friends with me. I want you to walk with me in that way. And repent, it simply means to turn around, right? Repent isn't a heavy jargon word. It really just means to turn around. In Old Testament, in Hebrew, to repent was a beautiful thing. To know that you've messed up and now to repent, the Jewish rabbi saw that as something wonderful. Repent. Come to your senses. It's a beautiful thing. Reconnect with God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Speaking to people, perhaps us, who have wandered a little bit, or part of us is wandering. We want God, but we resist God, right? We've talked about that before. We want him, we resist. And Jesus is saying, come to me, let's walk together. And then there's this wonderful verse, which is often applied to unbelievers totally. Christ knocks on the door of their hearts and says, come to me, open up. It's a fantastic verse. And it's usually applied to people who don't know him at all, but that's not the context in the way it's first spoken. It's spoken to people like you and me. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you and you with me. Again, that is crazy. The Lord of the universe is knocking at your door, and he knocks, and then he calls your name. Don't you think it would make more sense that if I go to his door, I'm the one who's messed up, I go to his door, I knock on his door, and I call out to him, Lord, help me. But the Lord, our humble Lord, he comes to us. He knocks on the door of your heart. And not only does he knock, it's one thing to hear a knock, right? I hear knocks at my door. You know what? I don't answer. Frequently. Somebody's going to try to sell me something. I know it. I don't go. But if the guy all of a sudden, Alan, and then if I heard his voice and knew his voice, then I probably go and open the door. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's knocking, and then he's calling. It's a beautiful picture for us to open the door. So there's a famous painting called Jesus the Light of the World, just called the Light of the World, by a British painter named Hunt. And you see him, Christ, with a lantern, the light of the world, knocking on the door. And that's Jesus knocking on the door of the hearts, whose he's calling. You are not hot or cold, you are lukewarm, and I wish you would wake up, man, because I want you to know my love. I want you to experience that love. You think you're going to find yourself being lukewarm? That ain't the case. You will know it as you come to the one who is the source of all creation. That's what he's saying, the origin and the amen. That's how we will know peace and love, to open up to him. So it's a beautiful statement. And he's reaching out to them and he's reaching out to us. And then there's finally a promise to the one who conquers. And it begins, of course, with the, well, it ends with the statement to hear. To the one who conquers, which means patiently endures. It doesn't mean doing anything heroic, really. To the one who conquers, they will share in my kingdom, sit with me on my throne. Even as Christ sits with the Father on his throne. Picture of a throne here is not what you would see in an English monarchy, a small throne. It's an Eastern throne, more like a sofa. Come on up, just like kids would come up on a sofa and you're sitting together. It's interesting, Dante in his Paradiso has a picture of the throne. Let me just read what he says, Dante. Speaking of the throne. There, too, there are different circles of light around the throne, each as it is nearer to the throne of an intenser brightness than that beyond it and more remote, till at last, when all the others have been passed, the throne itself is reached, and the very presence of him who sits upon the throne and from whom all this light and all this glory flows. So he's saying in his amazing work, that as you go into the core, closer and closer to God, there are these circles of light. This is how he imagines it. And they get brighter and brighter and brighter. And as you go towards the throne, it is just amazing light. And it's interesting, at the end of the seven letters, this is the end, John is saying, Christ invites us to come to share in his very throne, at the center of his kingdom, at the center of all the light. We are invited to come and participate in that reality. You who are lukewarm, John says. You who are just going wherever which way. You are being invited to come back and to know this love and to enjoy God in his very throne. It's very, very powerful. And the readers in the first day, they would have got that. A king on his throne. Less for us today. And so there is this final statement, then, will you hear? Will you hear? Will you listen? What is the quality of our hearing, we're told? And so 3 points to end. The first piece is, will we be intentional in our hearing? We can hear all of that. And you can read it. And it can just pass right over your heart. It can do the same with mine. Or we can decide, I want to know this one more who wants to know me, to be intentional in listening and not drifting. Second, you note that this is a message to the community. All of these messages are to the church. And so it is a message to the community. And we're reminded by Bonhoeffer that it's better to walk together than to walk alone. Because I need the Christ in you when I am weak. I need the Christ in you who is strong. And maybe you need something from me when you are weak. We do it together. John is speaking. And thirdly, we have the statement not to be distracted, but to wake up to the reality of Jesus. And we note that all of these seven churches, Christ speaks by the Spirit. It is to and by the Spirit that John speaks and that Jesus speaks. His own Spirit. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Every one of the seven says that. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. On Pentecost Sunday, we're invited to listen to what the Spirit is saying, not to what Alan Davey is saying. What does the text say to you? What is the Spirit saying to you? You can block me out, but the Spirit, He is speaking. And you are challenged to listen to what the Spirit is saying, and I'm challenged to listen to what He's saying. What He's saying to His churches, what He's saying to your life. He doesn't want us to drift. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be zealous and enthusiastic, full of God for Him. So I pray that we'll hear. I pray that we'll have open hearts, be receptive to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.